Welcome to North Star Church. At North Star, our desire is to lead people to follow Jesus Christ and not simply go to church, but to be the church. The following message is by Jeff Noble, lead pastor and teacher at our Blacksburg, Virginia campus. You can find more information about North Star, including recent podcasts, news, upcoming events, and so much more at northstarfamily.org. Thanks for listening, and we hope you enjoy today's message.
As we dive in this morning, I want to revisit four principal points that we've been looking at for our series so far. As we've been looking at where did Jesus go, here's the principles, because we're reminding ourselves this, even though we're looking at stories, this is all about God, and it tells us something about God. So the principles are these: where Jesus went, he went with purpose. Where Jesus went, he went in obedience. And where Jesus went, there was an appointment with someone or someones. And where Jesus went, there was always a response. We'll see these same principles at work in today's passage. It's an unusual passage. So follow along with me as we pick up in Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. It says, "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And then the tempter approached him and said, 'If you're the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread.' And he answered, 'It's written, man must not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God.' And then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will give his angels orders concerning you, and they will support you with their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone.' And then Jesus told him, 'It is also written, do not test the Lord your God.' And again, the devil took him to a very high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And he said to him, 'I will give you all these things if you will fall down and worship me.' And Jesus told him, 'Go away, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only him.' And then the devil left him, and angels came and began to serve him." So we have a lot of profound instances to look at in today's message. But one of the things that we look at right away is in verse 1, it says Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, and it looks like the express purpose of that was to be tempted by the devil. So this is going to be a significant encounter. And what we've read is that Jesus spends 40 days and 40 nights fasting. At the end of that, he is physically at his end. He is hungry. He is tired. And that's the moment that the devil comes to tempt him. But just to kind of help you understand where Jesus went, this is the wilderness of Judea. Jesus had just been baptized in the Jordan River by his cousin, John the Baptist. And so you can see there on the map, that pink area to the east of Jerusalem is where we think, somewhere in that vicinity, is where Jesus was during these 40 days and 40 nights out in the wilderness. And it's interesting because one of the principles we looked at just a moment ago is that where Jesus went, he had an appointment. Jesus had an appointment with Satan in the wilderness. It's important to note, as we look at this, and we've mentioned this in our 1 Corinthians series even, but Satan is not like Jesus's evil twin. Satan is not like just co-equal with Jesus, and he's the evil one, and Jesus is the good one. Satan is nowhere equal to Jesus. He can't be put on the same par with Jesus. Jesus is literally God. Satan is a created being that fell from heaven because of his sin and because of his pride. And so he is subordinate completely to Jesus. But yet, as we will see, it's not like these temptations that he offers to Jesus are just fluff. There are going to be very real temptations for Jesus that he has to counter and that he has to rebuke and resist. So Satan's temptations, let's look at them, and we'll look at just kind of a table really quickly to help us understand this. First of all, he says, tell these stones to become bread. And Jesus responds, quoting Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. Man must not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. In Deuteronomy, that's the context of manna during the wilderness, which is pretty profound because the Israelites learned to live and be sustained daily, trusting that God would supply their nourishment in the form of manna. Then Satan's second attempt to tempt Jesus, throw yourself down, for it's written. And Jesus responds, because you notice how subtly Satan says, oh, okay, you're going to quote Scripture to me. I'll quote Scripture back to you in the second temptation. So Satan quotes Scripture back to Jesus, but Jesus quotes Scripture properly and not out of context. And he says, do not test the Lord your God, from Deuteronomy chapter 6. Verse 16, finally, the third temptation is Satan is going to offer all of the kingdoms of the world to Jesus and all of their splendor, it says. And Jesus' response is from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 13. Go away, Satan, for it's written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. So what we're seeing in this conversation, in this encounter between Jesus and Satan, is that every response of Jesus revealed his dependence on God to supply what the devil offered. So the devil is going to offer him things or tempt him with things, but every response that Jesus gives is, no, I'm going to trust God to supply that in my life. So it's pretty profound. And so the very first temptation is when the devil urged Jesus to feed yourself. Jesus countered, and basically what Jesus is saying is he's saying man is sustained by what God provides, not what man supplies. And yes, Jesus was extremely hungry after fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. So this is a very real temptation, and it's important to note the timing at which Satan comes to tempt Jesus. He waits until Jesus looks like he's going to be at his weakest physically. And Satan's temptation is very subtle. He's basically saying, hey, why don't you just kind of, if you are the Son of God, just snap your fingers. Produce a Happy Meal. You can make it happen. Why wouldn't you do that? You don't need to wait on food to come. You've done your duty of 40 days of fasting. So just produce bread. So Satan is urging Jesus to use his divinity to produce bread in a way that the Father did not will for Jesus to do. The second temptation, essentially when he takes him up to the pinnacle of the temple and says, throw yourself down, you're thinking, well, that's really not that big of a temptation for me. It's like, why would you go stand on the corner of a busy street and say, throw yourself in front of a bus? But the temptation here is apparently Satan has some kind of knowledge or some kind of whiff of understanding that Jesus is planning on offering his life as a ransom or as a substitute for humanity. And so the temptation is, why don't you just go ahead and do it now? Make it where everybody can see it. Make it so incredibly sensational. And Jesus, if you throw yourself down, you know, according to Scripture, the angels will rescue you. So how much better would that be? So essentially what Satan is urging him is to throw yourself down. Jesus says, don't test God. And in John chapter 10, verses 17 through 18, it's very clear that Jesus understands that he doesn't have to sacrifice himself at the bidding of Satan. He's going to choose when he lays his life down. John 10 verse 17 says, this is why the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it up again. In other words, I don't need angels to rescue me. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own. I have the right to lay it down, and I have the right to take it up again. I have received this command from my Father. So in other words, he's telling Satan, I would be disobedient to my Father if I did what you're wanting me to do. And Jesus would eventually throw himself down upon a cross, and there would be no rescue in that moment. In fact, because Jesus was the one doing the rescuing, when Jesus threw himself down, laid himself down on a cross, he does so to rescue me and to rescue you from our sins. And I think it's pretty profound that Satan kind of throws in, hey, you know you've got all these angels that will attend to you. Because the last verse we looked at in verse 11, it says, angels indeed came to serve Jesus. They brought him food. But the profound thing is that angels were present when the birth of Jesus was announced. Angels were present at the resurrection of Jesus. You remember when they went to the tomb and they saw angels there? But angels were strangely and conspicuously absent at the crucifixion. We see no record of angelic presence anywhere during the time of the crucifixion. I imagine in some ways the Father is holding them back. So it's profound that Satan would tempt Jesus in such a way to use his angels as a way to escape death. Because Jesus' intent was to embrace death and conquer death and sin so that you and I might be rescued. Then thirdly, we see Jesus is offered by Satan the authority of all kingdoms. Satan says, I'll give you all these in their splendor. Jesus responds, get away. We're only to worship God. And I think we have to ask ourselves the question, so let's camp out here for just a moment. Did Satan have the authority to offer Jesus all the kingdoms of the world? If God is God, then why would Satan have authority to offer Jesus all of these worldly kingdoms? You have to think about the reality. This wouldn't be a temptation for Jesus if it hadn't been a real offer by Satan. So what does it mean? It means that then and now, that often world governments and world powers are influenced behind the scenes by Satan. In fact, throughout Scripture, we see some pretty profound descriptions of Satan's ability to influence governments and world powers and institutions. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 2, says that you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you previously walked according to the ways of this world. Get this. According to the ruler of the power of the air, the spirit now working in the disobedient. There's an allusion here to Satan's power, causing the ruler of the power of the air. Now, and that's not talking about like cell signals or Wi-Fi or anything like that, but it's this profound indication that Satan has a lot of control and a lot of power over this broken, sinful world. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, it's a passage about spiritual warfare. And we're reminded there by Paul, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but it's against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this darkness, against evil, spiritual forces in the heavens. And so Jesus is offered by Satan these governments, this splendor, this opportunity to have status and influence. And he rejects that coming from Satan. In fact, he says, get away, Satan. By his word, he forces Satan to flee. In James chapter 4, verse 7, Christians are instructed to do the same thing, where it says, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. I think the challenge here is that some of us put up zero resistance to the devil. We just swallow things lock, stock, and barrel. We don't think through the temptations that come in our life. We don't think through the lies that are told in our world. It's pretty profound when we look at Scripture and we see that Satan is called a liar and the father of lies. Deception is his forte. It's profound when we start looking at things and we understand that the way to resist Satan is to embrace truth, to embrace God's revealed truth for us. And so wherever you have lies, whether they're local or whether they're global, you can be assured that Satan is behind them in some way. And because Jesus is Jesus, he simply says here to Jesus, "Get away from me, Satan." So we're asking ourselves, how then do we, as sons and daughters of the Most High God, who belong to Christ, who claim Christ as our Messiah, how do we wage war against temptation and Satan's strategies as well? In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3, Paul tells us, "For although we live in the flesh, we don't wage war according to the flesh, since the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but they are powerful through God for the demolition of strongholds. And we demolish arguments and every proud thing that is raised up against the knowledge of God, and we take every thought captive to obey Christ." So where does temptation start? Temptation a lot of times starts in our minds. Whether something is offered to us that we have to think about, or whether something originates within us because of the sin nature within us that we start considering. And so the strategy here, according to the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is to be aware of how mental temptation is. Be aware that temptation will start by you seeing something, becoming aware of something, or considering something. And so we fight Satan in temptation in the same way that we see Jesus fighting it here in this encounter. Every single time, Jesus responds to Satan by saying, "It is written." He goes back to God's word. He goes back to Scripture. And he's applying the truth of Scripture appropriately to the context of what he is facing. So in every single case, Jesus is modeling for us the importance of God's word and truth in combating temptation. And then also you have to remember, what was Jesus doing out in the wilderness to begin with? We knew he was going out there to be tempted by Satan, but what did he spend 40 days doing? Fasting, praying. Jesus prepared to face temptation through prayer and fasting. I think it's profound when we really dive in and look at things, even in the Garden of Gethsemane, when Jesus knew that in just a few hours he would be facing his most significant trial, which was the crucifixion. What was Jesus doing to prepare for that time of hardship and temptation? He was praying. He was preparing himself through prayer to face temptation. In Luke 22, verse 41 through 42, it says that Jesus withdrew from his disciples about a stone's throw, knelt down, and began to pray, "Father, if you're willing, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." Perhaps that's a really good indication of how you should begin your days, aware that you will be tempted throughout your Tuesday, throughout your Wednesday, throughout your Thursday. We as Christians, if we want to suit up and be ready for the temptation that comes our way, before we go to work, before we go to school, before we embrace our day, whatever's on our agenda, we spend some moments preparing ourselves spiritually through prayer embracing truth, committing to ourselves that we'll follow truth as we head off into a world in which we know is arrayed against God, that we have a very real enemy externally, and we also have sin nature within us internally. So one of the principles we looked at was where Jesus went, there was a response. Well, what was the response here? Initially, it was argumentation, right? But finally, the response is the devil left him. Why did the devil leave him? Because Jesus countered his temptation and his deceit with truth and with trust. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, we are encouraged about how to fight temptation. It says, no temptation has come upon you except what is common to humanity. God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way out. Some of your translation says a way of escape, so that you may be able to bear up underneath it. See, the thing about temptation is God always provides us with a way out of our temptations. Sometimes it will be mental. In other words, you will be wrestling with thinking about things or doing something that you shouldn't be doing, you knew would be dishonoring to God, would be breaking a covenant, or would be dishonoring to yourself or to your representation of living as a Christian. And every now and then, a thought will race across your mind, whispering righteousness to you. Sometimes even just whispering common sense to you, like, this just doesn't make sense. Why would I do this? But other times, literally, it will be a physical escape. You'll be in the process of thinking about things and your phone will ring or you will get a text. There will be some type of physical distraction, a noise. Something will fall off a shelf and that's your sign. That's your way of escape. That's your moment, because it only takes a moment to shift your focus from considering the temptation to shift your focus into reminding you of how much the Father loves you and how good it is to walk in rightness with Him. None of us like the yucky feeling after we have succumbed to temptation, right? We don't like that feeling. And thank the Lord that we can go to the Lord in confession and we can find forgiveness for our sins when we do stumble and fail. But if we will take a few moments just to orient our minds in the heat of temptation, and remind ourselves how good it is to walk in rightness and righteousness with the Father, it may prove to be ample defense against the temptation you're encountering. Because ultimately, this is about the goodness and it's about the character of God. What are you going to pick? Are you going to pick temptation, which leads to yucky feelings and eventually conviction if you belong to the Lord? Are you going to pick rightness and righteousness with God in that heat of the moment? If you'll notice that every temptation that Satan threw at Jesus was actually an assault on the identity of Jesus. What did Satan begin every single temptation with? If you are the Son of God. It's a subtle attack on the Father too, isn't it? The Son of who? God the Father. If you are really the Son of the Father, do these things. In other words, Satan is suggesting to Jesus in these moments, where's your Father right now? He's abandoned you to the wilderness. You're hungry. You're struggling. You're alone. Why would the Father allow this? Or why would the Father oppose you snapping your finger and turning these stones to bread? Doesn't he want to bless you? Everything that Satan says to Jesus really is an echo of what he said to Adam and Eve in the garden, isn't it? He comes to Adam and Eve and starts asking them questions and narrows down to the tree. And finally, Satan says, did God really say, questioning, the goodness and the character of God. You see, Satan whispers to Jesus, doesn't God want you to be fed? And perhaps he whispers to us too, doesn't God want you to be happy? Doesn't God want you to be whole? Doesn't God want you to be fed? Doesn't God want you to be supplied for? What's wrong with seizing things now and doing things this way? Satisfy yourself. Don't deny yourself, which is complete opposition to what we're instructed in Scripture, where we should deny ourselves. We should take up our crosses and follow Jesus. You see, the way that we should shift in our attitude in times of temptation is we should shift and we should remember that God loves us, that His character is vibrantly beautiful. He's consistently faithful. And so in the moment of temptation, we have this moment to re-believe and God's goodness and His love in our life. See, Jesus modeled how we can combat temptation. And we combat temptation through faith. We trust that God's way, God's plans, God's instructions are ultimately more beautiful and better than anything we could ever imagine or create for ourselves, and certainly anything better than Satan could come up with. And we have to trust and believe that God will provide that way of escape during times of temptation. And so the reality is that we combat temptation with faith in God's future grace and goodness. In the heat of a moment, in times where you're just really struggling or weighing or you're down or your emotions have got the best of you, in those moments, you have to believe with all your heart that what God has in store for me tomorrow or next week or next month and certainly in eternity is far better than anything I can provide for myself today by satisfying my desires today. What God intends for me is more glorious, it's more refreshing, it's more lasting, it's more satisfying. And what God intends for me actually will be a blessing to others as well. So as we look at WDJG, where did Jesus go? He went to the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. I think this is really profound because what happened right before Jesus went into the wilderness? You remember this? He was just baptized. He had just been baptized by his cousin. And while Satan in the wilderness is saying, if you are the Son of God, questioning the Father's love for Jesus, questioning Jesus' identity. 40 days before that, Jesus had been baptized, and as Jesus comes up out of the waters of baptism in the Jordan River, a dove, the Holy Spirit, comes and lights on Jesus. And in that moment, everyone hears a booming voice from heaven. And in Matthew chapter 3, verse 17, it says this, the Holy Spirit lit on Jesus like a dove, and the Father's voice boomed from heaven. This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. You see, those words are the words that Jesus was remembering during his times of temptation. He was remembering who he was. And he's remembering whose he was. And so as Satan is trying to nibble away at this profound pronouncement the Father made over Jesus at his baptism, Jesus is relying upon truth. And he's remembering his Father's voice. And he's saying, no, the Father loves me. And he is well pleased with me. And even though I may be in the wilderness, and even though I may be hungry, I am prepared to resist temptation because the Father loves me. So here are some things that we learn from Satan's temptations, and I'm just going to bullet point them for you. But first thing we learn is Satan will attack the identity of Christ. He will do that in your life as well. Is Jesus really real? Is Jesus really there for you? Is Jesus really is who he says he is? Satan will try to undermine your love and your trust in the Father. Satan will urge you to satisfy your desires now. Satan will tell you that your lack is God's fault. Satan will convince you that you're worth it. Satan will tempt you to think that God's timing reveals God's indifference, not his love. And Satan will manipulate even Scripture to attempt to deceive you. So make no mistake, we are also the target of Satan's temptations because we belong to Jesus. Because Jesus is our God, Satan would like nothing better than to make us not walk with Jesus and to not reflect his character. Just on the evening before he's crucified, during the Last Supper, something profound happens. In Luke chapter 22, verse 31, Jesus looks over at Peter and he says, Peter, says, Simon, Simon, look out. Satan has asked to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And you, when you turn back, strengthen your brothers. So even though we understand that one of the primary strategies for preparing ourselves for temptation is for us to pray, isn't it refreshing here that Jesus reveals that he prayed for Peter during one of Peter's times of temptation? Could it be that Jesus is praying for you during your times of temptation? I think he is. I think Scripture supports that. In Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, it's a famous high priestly passage of Scripture which describes Jesus being our high priest, the great one who intercedes for us. And this is what it says. Therefore, Jesus is able to save completely those who come to God through him, since he always lives to intercede for them. Jesus is always praying for us. He's always interceding for you because he loves you. You don't have to fight temptation in your own strength. You can fight it knowing he's praying for you, he supports you, he's given you his word for a resource, and his promises of future grace and blessing are innumerable. So here are some things that we can remember as we wrap up today. First thing that we can remember is this, is Jesus really faced real temptations. These were very real to him. Second thing we learn is Jesus can sympathize with us in our temptations. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, it says, Jesus experienced temptations so that we might know, he understands and can empathize with us in our temptations, yet he was without sin. It's profound. Jesus can sympathize with us in our temptations. He modeled how we can combat temptation. We combat temptation with truth, with prayer, by remembering God's character in our lives. Another thing we can take away is when we do fall, forgiveness is possible through faith in Christ Jesus. It's important to understand is that when we ask for forgiveness, we also spend time in repentance, which is a turning from our sin. So repentance is required as a component of our faith. In Acts chapter 3, verses 19 through 20, we're instructed, therefore repent and turn back, so that your sins may be wiped out, that seasons of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. And then when we do sin, confession is required. In 1 John 1, 9, we're reminded that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And finally, and I think most importantly, this passage we've looked at today reminds us that Jesus is deeply loved by the Father. The Father had announced to Jesus at his baptism, "You are my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." And because you follow Jesus, you also are deeply loved by the Father. Let's pray.
We're so glad you found this message today. You can find more resources, including previous podcasts, at northstarfamily.org. Thanks again for listening, and we hope to see you next time at North Star Church.